بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وآله وصحبه ومن والاه. رب زدنا علما ولا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. During this session of question and answers and reflections, I would like to begin first with the question that we left towards the end of the previous session, and that is, did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala create evil? This is also one of the fundamental questions when it comes to the qada and qadar. And let me try to answer that briefly, insha'Allah ta'ala, as is answered by so eloquently by many of our scholars, rahimahullah ta'ala, including Imam Ibn al-Qayyim in his work, Shifa'ul Alil. Allah Azza wa Jal says in the Qur'an, in Surah Ali Imran, بِيَدِكَ الْخَيْرُ إِنَّكَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ بِيَدِكَ الْخَيْرُ إِنَّكَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ, which translates to the meaning of, in your hands is all khayr. Verily you have power over all things. In your hands is all khayr. And it didn't say anything about shar. This indicates that since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala attributed to Himself khayr and kept silent in this particular ayah in attributing or not attributing to Himself shar, that means that shar is not in His hands. In other words, is not attributable to Him. This is explained by the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which he, in his beautiful dua, again, that is usually always, almost always a combination of both Tawheed al-Rububiyyah and Tawheed al-Ubudiyyah, he says sallallahu alaihi wasallam, لَبَّيْكَ وَسَعْدَيْكَ, in part of a long beautiful dua, لَبَّيْكَ وَسَعْدَيْكَ الْخَيْرُ كُلُّهُ بِيَدَيْكَ وَالشَّرُّ لَيْسَ إِلَيْكَ لَبَّيْكَ وَسَعْدَيْكَ الْخَيْرُ كُلُّهُ بِيَدَيْكَ, all khayr is yours, is in your hands, and shar and evil is not to you. وَالشَّرُّ لَيْسَ إِلَيْكَ, you will never find one single ayah in the Quran that attributes shar to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that says that Allah does shar or that Allah creates shar. لا تجد آية ولا حديثا واحدا يضيف أو ينسب الشر إلى الله عز وجل. لا تجد ذلك. This means something. That's a message that Allah Azza wa Jalla is telling us about Him in relationship to evil. Nowhere in the Quran, nowhere in the Sunnah of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam do you find an ayah that attributes the shar, the evil, to Allah the Creator Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. You find when it comes to shar and irada of shar, you find that the passive tense is used sometimes. For example, Allah tells us in Surah Al-Jinn, for instance, وَإِنَّا لَا نَدْرِي أَشَرٌ أُرِيدَ بِمَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ أَنْ أَرَادَ بِهِمْ رَبُّهُمْ رَشَدًا. When it comes to khayr, it is attributed directly to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the affirmative form. When it comes to shar, it is left in the passive form. وَإِنَّا لَا نَدْرِي, the jinns, the supernatural creatures, say, and we do not know whether shar was intended or was willed for the people on earth, or that their Lord willed for them guidance. Please note this beautiful, subhanAllah, argument and logic and language in the Quran. When it came to khayr, it says, arada bihim rabbuhum rashada, in the active form. Allah willed rashada. Allah willed guidance for them. When it came to shar, it says, it didn't say Allah willed, it said, it was willed. Do you see the fine point here? And that's in many, many places of the Quran. In Surah Al-Kahf, for instance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for example, when Al-Khidr is speaking to Musa about the ship in which he dug a hole, and then Allah Azza wa Jalla is telling us that Al-Khidr is saying, فَأَرَدْتُ أَنْ أَعِيبَهَا وَأَمَّا السَّفِينَةُ فَكَانَتْ لِمَسَاكِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ فِي الْبَحْرِ فَأَرَدْتُ أَنْ أَعِيبَهَا, I willed to damage it, to damage it. أَرَدْتُ, this act of violence, if you will, this act of destruction, in this case of evil, because people perhaps will drown. That's what Musa had understood in the beginning, but it turned out to be khair, as we know. Aradtu, I willed. But when it came to khair, in the second part of, or the third part of the story, when it speaks about the children, the orphans, the two orphans in the village, where Al-Khidr and Musa entered and the villagers were not hospitable to them, and Al-Khidr found a tilted wall that was about to fall, and he worked and built it and erected it back, and Musa was angry. How do you do such a thing to such people who would not even offer us hospitality? And then he says to him, and he explains to him, وَأَمَّا الْجِدَارُ فَأَمَّا الْجِدَارُ فَكَانَ لِغُلَامَيْنِ يَتِيمَيْنِ فِي الْمَدِينَةِ وَكَانَ تَحْتَهُ كَنْزٌ لَهُمَا وَكَانَ أَبُوهُمَا صَالِحًا فَأَرَادَ رَبُّكَ أَنْ يَبْلُغَ أَشُدَّهُمَا وَيَسْتَخْرِجَ كَنْزَهُمَا. The same man is speaking. When he spoke about the safina, he says, I willed. When it came about the children, and that Allah Azza wa Jalla wanted to save the treasure that was buried under that wall, if the wall had fallen, it would be uncovered and exposed, and it would be taken and stolen. And about that he said, فَأَرَادَ رَبُّكَ أَنْ يَبْلُغَ أَشُدَّهُمَا. Your God, your Lord willed that they grew up and became old and mature and strong, so that they will ultimately have possession over their treasure. When everywhere it is in the Quran like that, subhanAllah, this now cleared mystery. You do not find one single ayah in the Quran Allah attributing shar to himself. Many of you, not of you, many people, and I found the translations of that was terrible, of Surah Al-Falaq, or Surah Al-Nas, how does it begin? A'udhu bi Rabbil Falaq min sharri ma khalaq. How is it translated? Usually, how do you read sometimes some translations? From the evil he created. Astaghfirullah. And that's how it is translated sometimes. I seek refuge in Allah from the evil he created. And the one who translated that work knew only English and Arabic, literally, does not know fiqh and aqeedah and usul. Oftentimes people translate works from language to language without having expertise in the field in which the work was written. Because to translate law, you've got not only to know very well the language, but the language of the law. And similarly with other fields of knowledge. not at all in here in the Arabic language, and that's how the ulama have understood it, and that's how I have always understood it. Min sharri ma khalaq. Ma in the Arabic language, here bi ma'na alladhi. Min sharri, and this construct in the Arabic grammar is mudaf and mudafun ilayh. Sharri is mudaf, ma khalaq mudafun ilayh. The structure is very obvious grammatically. As if he's saying, subhanahu wa ta'ala, min sharri alladhi khalaq, ay min sharri al-makhluq. From the evil of his creature. That's what it means in the Arabic language. That other meaning can be also inferred from that ayah, but that's not the intended meaning, in view of the fact that the Quran everywhere does not attribute shar to Allah Azza wa Jalla. This is in usul called رد المتشابه إلى المحكم ورد المجمل إلى المفسر. If I know a text that it may imply two or three meanings and only one is possible, if two or three are contradictory to each other, which one is intended? Well, one way to do that usually is, what do the rest of the texts statistically speak or say about this topic? And that which they seem to indicate statistically, for example, that's the meaning we're going to give, if it exists, to that which is ambiguous. So if we know that in the Quran Allah never, nor in the Sunnah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never attributed shar to Allah azza wa jalla, and here is this ayah, min sharri ma khalaq, and it may mean the evil that he created, astaghfirullah, or the evil of his creation, and they are two contradictory. Which one do we take? It's very clear in logical reasoning, and in shar'i reasoning, and in legal reasoning. رَدُّ الْمُجْمَلِ إِلَى الْمُفَسَّرِ أَوْ رَدُّ الْمُتَشَابِهِ إِلَى الْمُحْكَمِ. So that's what it means. The shar of his creature. مِنْ شَرِّ مَا خَلَقْ, not the shar that he created. تعالى الله عن ذلك علوا كبيرا. And we shall see again why that is so, in addition to what has already been said. Upon this specific analysis of many ayat and hadith of the Rasul صلى الله عليه وسلم, and upon a statistical also analysis of the ayat of the Quran and the Sunan of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, the ulama have come to this conclusion. And it's very, very consistent. That is also mentioned by the likes of Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala in Shifa'ul Alil. There are two types of shar. There is sharrun mahd haqiqi, something that is purely and evil, all of it is evil, 100% evil. Mahd, pure shar, pure evil, if you can use the word pure for evil. Second type of evil is relative evil. Sharrun idafiyun nisbi, relative to something else. And I think here you understand, and we're going to give examples, of course. As to the first one, it does not exist in creation. That's what our ulama say, rahmahullah ta'ala, and that's what it means. Pure shar, pure evil, is not brought into existence. لا وجود له, لا وجود للشر المحض الحقيقي. You do not find that in existence. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not bring into existence pure shar, because of the ayat that we mentioned, some of them before, and other evidence as well. If something exists, it exists, and therefore if it exists, it cannot be pure shar. There is no existence in the universe in accordance to this belief in Islam of pure shar. Now the second type of shar, which is relative, nisbi or idafi, that one exists in the universe. Now, it exists, and in what way does it exist, and what does it mean to, what does it mean when we say, what do we mean when we say shar, relative shar? Does, first of all, this means, when we speak about the relative shar, that Allah Azza wa Jal does shar? Never. We have already established some evidence towards that. Never does Allah does, as to fi'l, as to doing, never does Allah do shar, never. As a matter of fact, the existence of this relative shar is relative shar. Its existence, since it exists, is it a creation of Allah or not? It is a creation of Allah. But we call it shar, not that it is created as shar by Allah Azza wa Jal, but only in relationship to some other parameters. I'm going to give examples in a moment. I first want to express it abstractly in this way. I hope that some of you already understand this without me necessarily giving examples. وجود الشيء من حيث وجوده لا يستلزم الشر في ذاته ولا يؤدي إلى شر نتيجة أيضا. The existence, the mere existence of something, since it exists, it does not imply that it is shar. We're talking about that relative shar. The fact that it exists as shar, relatively, is not in itself shar. Even if it leads to shar, relatively speaking, its existence, its mere existence is not shar. Example, does dhulm exist or not? Dhulm, oppression, does it exist or not? Yes. Now, what does dhulm mean? This relative shar is called shar because it contains the absence of elements necessary or useful for khair, or necessary or useful for the existence of something else, or for the preservation of that something else, or for the completion of that something else. Like we said, pure shar is absence of existence, from existence. And therefore any relative shar is called so, is judged to be so, because in it there are elements that are absent. And those absent elements, ma'dum, adam, absent, and they are necessary or useful for the existence of that thing. And I'm going to give examples again. Let me not start by dhulm, because dhulm itself may be an abstract example. Fire. Does the mere existence of fire, is the mere existence of fire evil, shar? The existence of it? No. And since it exists, it's khair from Allah Azza wa Jal. But when does it become shar? See, become shar, that's relative. When does it become shar? Number one, if it burns someone. And if it burns someone in a manner and in a way that is improperly placed. For if I take that fire, arhamukallah, and burn the wound of someone to what?
Cauterize.
That's a nice word. I didn't know this. Cauterize. How do you spell that? C-O-T-T?
C-A-U.
C what?
C-A-U.
T-E-R-I? Thank you. Cauterize. So, cauterize. So you understand what cauterize means by now, right? So there's a wound, and you wound, and use fire to close it, to heal that wound. Now, is the use of that fire in the improper place? Is that khair or shar? That's khair. Its use and upon which it was used is khair. So fire is khair in this instance. But if I take fire and I go burn the property of someone else unjustly, first of all, it is evil from the point of view of the person whose house was burnt, because he lost property. Number two, it is evil because fire was placed not where it was supposed to be placed. لَمْ تُوضَعُ فِي مَحَلِّهَا الَّذِي يَرْتَضِيهُ اللَّهُ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى. It was not put in the place that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes. So that becomes shar. That's relative shar. Did Allah Azza wa Jal create shar? No. Allah created fire. Allah created fire. Now the way fire was used, we call shar or we call khair. And the act of burning, is it an act of the mukallaf, of the subject of law, you and I, or is it an act done by God? It's an act done by me. Remember, that's tawheed al-ubudiyya. That should be clear, has been cleared in the previous sessions, I hope. That's my kasb. It is with his mashi'a, yes, but that's what I did. So Allah Azza wa Jal did not do, nor did not create shar. Pure shar does not exist in the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now let me take another example. Water, a sword, a knife. Is it evil? Is water evil? No, as a presence in existence, it is khair, since it exists. However, the way it is going to be used, whether it is water, yarhamukallah, or whether it is a sword, then it becomes shar or not shar. That's sharun nisbi, idafi. Dhulm, oppression, let's come now to this abstract example. Dhulm is the result of what? Of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah created in the human being the feeling of anger, the feeling of conquest. Is anger and conquest at such in existence evil? No, the mere existence of anger, existence I mean, not actualization. The mere existence of that which Allah created is not shar, it is khair. For if it were purely shar, it would not have come into existence. Now, it becomes shar from the perspective of the mazloom and the perspective of mahallu istikhdami ذلك الغضب وذلك الاستيلاء. It becomes dhulm from the perspective of the oppressed who lost either life or limb or property or the right to act relative to him or her. That's dhulm, not the mere existence of anger and of conquest concept. That is not shar. Now, And it is also shar in relationship to the fact that this existence was used in its improper place. Was used to destroy, to do injustice to someone else. That's what makes it shar in the relative sense. Relative to the person who was hurt, and relative to the fact that it has been operated on or applied on the improper subject. Yet if that anger and that conquest was used against a killer, against a murderer, will it be in its proper place or it's in its improper place? It will be khair, not shar, like fire that we mentioned a moment ago. And actually everything that exists in the universe that is of the type of relative shar, and it is shar in the relative sense because of this truth or of this fact. Allah Azza wa Jal does not la yujidu, does not bring into existence that which is pure shar. And what I was amazed and pleased at the same time, subhanAllah, and I think you need to reflect on this as I should as well. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala therefore comes to the conclusion, and with such beautiful and powerful arguments, and he was not the only one of course who held that opinion, that therefore the world is mostly good. The world, the universe is mostly good. Because if it were mostly evil, it would not exist. Because the existence of most evil is not intended by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because it is close to the shar that is mahz. And it will override the khayr. Yet the Quran says, وَالْخَيْرُ كُلُّهُ بِيَدَيْكَ وَالشَّرُّ لَيْسَ إِلَيْكَ. So if shar is predominant, then how could we, then we could ascribe predominance of shar to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in existence. And therefore he comes to the conclusion, rightly so, subhanallah, rahmahullah ta'ala, that in every aspect you look at, as long as the world exists, there is more khair than shar. And therefore, I connect this to a text of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I think, and I don't know that Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala mentioned this somewhere, but I doubt that he didn't realize this as a great thinker that he was, rahimahullah ta'ala. And namely, there is a hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that says, when does the hour come? Or in what circumstance does the hour come to take, to remove existence of human beings, at least from لا تقوم الساعة إلا على أشرار الناس. Subhanallah. And here it connects. That the hour when it comes and the end of the world comes only when there remains on earth mostly shar. And when human beings are mostly shirar, evil peoples. In other words, as long as khair continues to predominate, there shall continue to be existence. And that the world as it exists, it is mostly khair, not mostly shar. And then he says, rahmahullah ta'ala, look, yes, there are illnesses, yes, there are diseases and so on. But overall, there is more health than illnesses. Overall, there is more goodness than evil, than oppression. Overall, waters and fires build instead of destroy. And so on. What came to my mind is, what about nuclear bombs? And I reflected on it, and I came to the conclusion on the basis of this, to make sense also out of this, is that it is khair, because it exists. It is khair. Does it have shar in it? Is shar inherent in it? No. Because what is a nuclear bomb? It's an energy, the presence of energy. The presence of energy is the presence of energy, wujud al-taqa, the presence of energy, of nuclear energy, its presence, is it evil? No. It's khair. How we use it will determine that it is shar or khair. So our fi'l in making use of energy is either evil or good. And since it exists and it continues to exist, there will be more khair through it than shar. But there will be shar overall. So that hopefully helps answer the question of did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala create evil? And remember that beautiful dua, لبيك وسعديك الخير كله بيديك والشر ليس إليك أنا بك وإليك تباركت وتعاليت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. Always that combination in his adiyah of rububiyah and of ubudiyah. صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم. One more question I would like to address as well. There is a verse in the Quran that says something like, everything good is from Allah and everything bad is from you. Sorry, I didn't look up the exact reference. Does this verse refer to our dimension? This one does also, yeah. The ayah says, that is, I'm sure, one here is referring to the ayah in Surah An-Nisa. مَا أَصَابَكَ مِنْ حَسَنَةٍ فَمِنْ اللَّهِ وَمَا أَصَابَكَ مِنْ سَيِّئَةٍ فَمِنْ نَفْسِكَ. Whatever befalls you of حَسَنَة is from Allah, whatever befalls you of سَيِّئَة is from you. The word حَسَنَة and سَيِّئَة in the Qur'an, the words حَسَنَة and سَيِّئَة in the Qur'an are used, each one of them, for two meanings at least. Hasana means ni'mah from Allah Azza wa Jal, means a bounty from Allah Azza wa Jal. And it also means a good deed. And both usages are in the Quran, and there are many ayat that are like that in the Quran. In using the word hasana to mean bounty, to mean ni'mah, and in using the word sayyi'a, and whatever befalls you of sayyi'a is from yourself. And sayyi'a is used to mean also the opposite of ni'mah, which is niqmah, or which is musiba, which is something hard, something disliked. And it also means sayyi'a, an evil act, an act of a sin, a disobedience, a wrongdoing. In this surah, in this ayah, مَا أَصَابَكَ مِنْ حَسَنَةٍ فَمِنَ اللَّهِ. Whatever befalls you of ni'mah, any khair you have, any good thing you have, it's from Allah. And it's never disputed that it is so. And whatever befalls you of sayyi'ah, of things that is sayyi'ah, that is of things that is evil, wrongdoing, it's your own doing. And that's how it should be properly understood in the context of many other texts as well. We have to stop on time, inshallah ta'ala. Oh, look at the... I think the person who asked this question must have been the person who asked this question. And they wrote in two different languages. Am I correct? And I think I know who did. Somehow. So she wanted to escape the fact to recognize, once in English, once in Arabic. Because the two questions are very consistent with each other. ما هو الخير من خلق الشيطان؟ لعنة الله عليه. Is there any khair in the creation of shaitan? Yes. Answers the ulama rahimahumullah ta'ala. Or answer the ulama rahimahumullah ta'ala. Including Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala in Shifa'ul Alil. Because that's why, looking at all of this, it was established that if something exists, it cannot be sharrun mahdh. It cannot be pure, 100% evil, including shaitan. Shaitan's existence has khair as well. So much khair comes out of it as well. And if I can cite one to you, I will cite it. And that is, for instance, it is made to draw the best potential in human beings. That's the challenge. And the existence of that evil leads human beings, and Allah created them also with good potential, leads human beings to draw into existence their best potential. We all know at our mundane daily levels that when we are challenged, you can say, wow, this man or this woman, this person, when challenged, the best comes out of them. That hidden treasure that is inside of you, your abilities, your patience, your courage, your charitable potential, all of it comes because of the challenge of shaitan. That's a khair, that also, and it's an important, great khair that comes from the existence of shaitan. Kufr, unbelief. Unbelief, the mere existence of, because what is unbelief, what is kufr, is وَضْعُ التَّعْظِيمِ فِي غَيْرِ مَحَلِّهِ. Kufr is when you put the existence of ta'zim, of glorifying, of aggrandizing, of reverence, the existence of reverence itself, is it shar as existence? No. But when we put reverence in the improper place, that's kufr, that's shar. So if I show reverence to asnam, to idols, if I show reverence to creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the reverence in the religious sense, that becomes evil, wal'iyadhu billah. Wahakala, Allah ta'ala alam. This was the other one. I would like to listen to some of your reflections now. We already took care of this too. Okay, inshallah, some of these questions are not directly related to the topic. I will be, inshallah, I will be, idhnillah, address them somehow. Bi-idhnillah, yes. Except one thing, I'm going to quickly answer it here. One person wrote about riya, I am not sure if this is a hadith, but I have heard it more than once. Al-khawfu min al-riya'i riya. Fear from riya is riya. How does this fit into the whole discussion also? Is it a hadith? As far as I know, it is not a hadith. And it cannot be a hadith. Because it's not consistent with axiomatic rules of the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam pertaining to this subject matter, or the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pertaining to this subject matter. Shirk has been called what? I'm sorry. Riya has been called by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam what? Shirk. Shirkul asghar. Minor shirk. Should we be afraid of shirk or not? Of course. And the one who has riya and shows riya is punished by Allah Azza wa Jal. We must fear riya. If this had been said by some early people, perhaps the quote is not accurate, or what they mean by that, because oftentimes they speak in metaphorical terms, they speak in a language that people of their own caliber understand and of their own people who undergo the same type of experiences they do, which are called ahwal in the language of some spiritual teachers, rahimahullah ta'ala, or maqamat. And that probably they would mean izharul khawfi min al-riya'i riya'. They would mean by that izharul khawfi bayna al-nasi min al-riya'i riya'. And that would mean that to show and to expose your fear from riya' to others becomes a riya', which is true. It can be so. If I am afraid of riya', and I let people know that I'm afraid of riya, sometimes what may motivate me is riya. Because like zuhd is beautiful, but to show zuhd is not zuhd. To show zuhd is riya. That's why there is the other level, zuhd from zuhd. So maybe what is meant here, it's the only way, that's one way this would make sense. Izharul khawfi min al-riya'i riya. To expose and show off one's fear from riya becomes riya. And that could be a hidden, impulse inside your qalb or mind. And alhamdulillah, the people who are in the path of tazkiyatun nafs, at some level they become aware of this, and they should be careful about this as well. But that comes with stages and incrementally. Otherwise one may not distinguish between fear from riya in generally and responsibility also. Many of you had asked that question. Fear is about the future. Khawf is about something that is coming. So if I have to do something, and at the moment there is no such riya in me, then alhamdulillah, there is no riya. But if it is a fear from the future, that if I don't do something because I fear that after I do it I'll be in riya, you do it. And you take care of it, of that feeling, after that if it comes. You do that thing that is good, you do it. As long as you're not motivated by that riya. In particular, of course, if the matter is fardu ayn. In particular, if the matter that you want to do is fardu ayn, you must do that. It's mandatory on every Muslim. Like salah or zakah or not lying or not cheating or not backbiting or things that are mandatory, or fasting, or being dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That you do, and you take care of your feelings inside of you. You deny them, you reject them, you do other things that help you gradually, inshaAllah ta'ala, that help us gradually to rid ourselves of those. Allah ta'ala. Yes. Now?
That last question, it's a phrase that I actually heard, was tark shay'in makhafa riya.
لا ولا ولا هذا ترك الشيء مخاف لهذا هذا هو القصد ترك الشيء مخافة الرياء رياء ماذا يعنون بهذا إذا أخذنا هذه الكلمات على ظاهرها فلا تستقيم because what it is saying literally is not to do something out of fear from رياء is رياء لا تستقيم because it's the same thing in essence as if we read this in its apparent meaning, al-khawfu min al-riya'i riya'. On the contrary, the ulama have said, and the practitioners in this world of tazkiyah have said, rahmahullah ta'ala, that if you're going to do something and it is predominantly riya', or even not predominantly riya', you better not do it if it is not essential. if it is not essential. If it is at the moment your motivation is there, it's partly riya. Don't do it. Correct yourselves. As long as that thing is not essential. But if it were fardu ayn, that's a different thing. And if it were a collective duty that can be done by others, don't do it. But if it cannot be done by others and you're the only one who is to do that, you do it and you take care of that feeling. And you ask Allah to forgive you and you correct it. As long as it is a feeling, correct it. Don't let it be actualized. Don't do things or say things that will actualize externally the feeling inside of you. One day, a very, very, very dear brother, a beloved brother who spent, hafizahullah, years and years and years in tazkiyatun nafs, and he's such a beautiful human being, and a man of ilm, mashallah. A friend of mine, I think I have told some of you this story before. And we were in the masjid and I was teaching, speaking about some subject about which he had knowledge also, apparently. And then he was there, and then when I finished, after a while, we were in i'tikaf together in the masjid. And he says, Brother Mukhtar, he lied down on his face, and he said, could you please walk on my back? Could you walk on me? I need you to walk on me. I need my muscles to be, you know, I need you to massage me, but I want you to walk on me. I said, no, I don't. I said, please do that. It helps me. It's good. And I walked on him, the fool that I was. And you know what it was ultimately? Because he and I were very intimate. He said, when you said certain things inside of me, I said, who is he to talk about these things? What does he know about these things? These things have to do with also the world of the spirit. And he said, I hated myself for that. And I wanted you to walk on me. That's the only way I could rid myself of that feeling. As I elevated myself, I wanted you to walk on me so that I feel lowered. This did not happen 14 centuries ago. This did not happen in medieval times. This happened now. Alhamdulillah, there are people of khair. And this is everyone who knows this person, who has come in contact with this person, must love this person. He's, alhamdulillah, he's a gem in the presence, in any community. Hafizahullah ta'ala. And Allah gave him more and more and more. Allah only elevated him. He's far ahead in the caravan. Yes, sister. Yes. Who said excuse me? ترك العمل من أجل الناس رياء. I have to ponder about this, and I have to, if it is authentically attributed to Abu Darda, you said Abu Darda, was it? Ibn Mas'ud? If it is authentically attributed to that, I will have to ponder about other than the apparent meaning of it. Jazakallah.